And listen to the word, hear the word, interact with the word. Hopefully you're not just bystanders in all this process up here, but you're interacting with the word today. Let's just ask the Lord to be helping us to draw it, come into him today. Father, we just thank you. We thank you today that you are a God who ministers to us. That, Father, again, that you've given us so much. But we also thank you that you've given us your word, as we've given testimony to today, that you've given us your word that teaches us, that gives us your direction and your instruction. Father, we pray today that we'd take it seriously, that we would not take it as just simply something that we've heard or just something to, you know, not appreciate today, but we truly appreciate your word for us, that we'd be thirsty for it this morning. Be thirsty to hear what you have for us in your word, and we just ask that your spirit would be teaching us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue to be taking a look at living the dream. And again, the dream is up on the screen. Be building Christ-centered, ethnically diverse, transforming community that the world might know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the dream that Jesus has for us, has for his church. And we've been focusing in on that. And we've been dealing with different areas of that. And we've been talking about this whole area about, as we've talked about the things we need to do for one another, and then how the body is one and how we're supposed to be working that out. We've been talking what it means to be submitting to one another. And last week we talked about this whole area of marriage and our sexuality and God's vision for our sexuality. And I want to emphasize again his vision for sexuality, not just kind of what people shouldn't be doing, but truly understanding who we are as male and female and how God has created us, and marriage represents that and is the place that shows that to the world as to how we're supposed to treat each other as men and women. And again, in a world today where every single day it seems we have a new accusation. And I don't know if you listen to the news enough to know to hear that, but every day there's a new accusation of somebody having done something to somebody else. And unfortunately, it seems that the men need to step up and quit acting like crazy people. I'm not going to let the women off the hook, but let's get on with it, guys. Let's understand. And we need to recognize the fact that we have that God has given us a vision for our sexuality. It has nothing to do with all that garbage that we spent so many years we play around with it, don't we? And it creates the division in the body of Christ where we are talking about God has made us one. It divides us according to male and female, doesn't it? And that's just so sad. But we need to be submitting to one another. And we talked about how marriage is that place, kind of that laboratory where we figure those things out. That's what he's given to us, as we saw in creation, and how sin has split that. But in Christ, then he brings us back together. And as we saw in Galatians, when Paul articulates the vision, he says, when he says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. He's not talking about, and there's no distinction. He's talking about how we're united in Christ. And so we talked about that last week, and how that vision that God has of our sexuality is to be expressed in marriage, and that it helps us throughout our whole society to know how we're supposed to act with each other, with men and women, how to respect each other and not do these... I got to stop because it just drives me nuts. But it really is the vision that God has for us. And to build this, that's what he wants for us in the church. And today we're going to take a little extension of that, and we're going to talk about the children. Because, you know, marriage is not just about a man and a woman. I mean, we've made it that pretty much. Because we've made everything about just a man and woman having sex. Isn't that right? That's what we turn everything into. Or whoever it is you want to have sex with. We've talked about that, right? But that's a piece. As we talked about, the sexual union is a piece of our sexuality that's so much bigger. And it includes children. And we've left that out in our society today, it seems like. And we in our reading today in Psalm 127, we have this marvelous vision, of what it means to have kids and to have family. And as we read that, talking about how the unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain, and he watches over the city. And just how he provides for that. And as we toil for food, he grants us sleep to those who love him. And then he goes into this picture of the family, this vision. He says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children are a reward from him. like arrows in the hands of a warrior, our sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. I mean, this vision of having family, not just have a couple that goes off into the sunset together. Isn't that our vision many times of what love is? You know? I mean, it's always amazing that the movies always end at the beginning, not at the end, don't they? You go through all this stuff and they get together and they go off into the sunset and you just see two people walk off into the sunset. And there's never any, you ever see a movie that then shows the kids? We've lost this vision, this marvelous vision that kids are a reward. They're a reward. That's what God's vision is. That kids are just this marvelous gift to us. That's his image here. That's the picture here. And he talks about having those sons when in your youth, and it's so much easier to enjoy them. I know this as a grandparent, it's much harder to be, you know, to keep up with them. But it's like, you know, he just this picture of this wonderful picture of family that's in the context of marriage, and that's the vision that he has. But you see, many times we see that divide, don't we? As we see the divide between male and female, men and women, we also see the divide between parents and their children. That is all inherent in that whole thing, that whole break that happened. We see in creation where part of what happens is the curse is that the woman bears their child. There's all of a sudden pain in childbearing. And that creates a tension, doesn't it? It's like there's this tension, and sin has broken this down, and we can easily pick up on that. And we see that in our world today. It's amazing how kids have been pushed off to the side. And this vision that we see here in Psalm 127 is so far from people's understanding. I can hear some of you maybe even saying, or we can even say, we all know this, is, what do you mean my kids are a reward? They're a curse, some people feel. Right? I mean, we just see this. You might say, well, that seems to be a bit harsh. I don't think people think that at all. Well, just think of in our nation today, there's this, or around the world, there's this disturbing trend. It's actually happening in America as well. There's a disturbing trend. As people get wealthier, the child birth rate goes down. People have less kids. The more they have, they seem to have less kids. And why would that be? It's because kids get in the way of getting, when I get all the stuff, kids get in the way, don't they? They get in the way of careers. They get in the way of vacations. They get in the way of just having fun. We see this, that this is a trend that happens as nations grow, as they get more prosperous, the child birth rate's going down. And around the world, it's becoming an issue. It's starting to become an issue here in America. But there are nations that are looking at the fact that they aren't going to be able to take care of themselves in 50 years. They're not having enough children to replace the people that are dying. It's very short-sighted. But it tells us there's something about the kids aren't seen as a reward. They're seen as something else, apparently. And so we see this disturbing trend, and I think that when everybody sees a baby, they're like, oh, it's so wonderful. But then why is it that we don't have kids? I've seen this even as the fact is I have less people that come to seek to get married anymore. But also, when we talked about marriage, it's amazing how many times we didn't talk about children. Children are kind of like, yeah, you'll have, you know, maybe you'll have kids, and children become very optional. Isn't that right? Because you see, I think a result of what we talked about yesterday, or last week, when we talked about our sexuality, what's happened, how we've made sexuality just simply sex. See, we've decided that sex is necessary, but children are optional. Right? I mean, I can have sex. I gotta have sex, but I don't need to have kids. Kids aren't really, you know, part of it. We can not have kids, right? We have a choice about having kids. So they're optional. The problem, of course, is that kids come from having sex. even if it's not love, even if it's not in marriage, no matter what it is, the result is that sex produces kids. So if sex is necessary and kids are optional, and kids get in the way of my sexuality maybe not being expressed as much as I'd like it to be, then what do kids become? They become a problem. A problem. And you see, I think kids have become the collateral damage of the sexual revolution. We've decided that we're going to have sex however we want to, okay, when we want to, outside the framework of marriage. And we've decided that the kids are optional, but then when kids come, then we don't know what to do with them. They get in the way. We move on with our lives, and we've been allowed to do that, right? And it's a problem. When God says his vision is that they be rewards, and we're not so sure we want them. And I think it comes back again to our understanding, put in the context of marriage and what we talked about last week. And again, I want to say this in the most positive terms I can say. This is God's vision for us. This isn't just some morality that we press into and we got to do so we can get to heaven. Otherwise, God will be mad at us. Do you understand? This is God's vision for us. For kids to be a part of our lives. But we seem to have lost that. And then families fall apart, and we have, you know, single families. And I know many of you are in those situations or have been in those situations. And God provides strength and be able to work. You know, he takes care of the widows and the orphans, however you have been widowed, whether it's, you know, however you're on your own. I understand that. But it's such a burden, isn't it? It's not God's vision at all. We've lost track of it. And I think it goes back to our understanding of our sexuality. It has consequences when it comes to kids who are going to come when you have sex. And kids become problems. And I want to consider today, we need to not consider kids a problem. There's an interesting quote. As we think about kind of the cycle of things, and as kids have grown up in that environment, now become parents, and then what do I do? I don't know what to do. It's a crazy cycle that we're into. There's this great quote, though, that kind of sums up, I think, what's happened today. And what happens is we see kids getting spun off and kids having trauma and all kinds of things going on and recognizing that kids are struggling. And why? There's this great quote. This guy says, in the United States today, there is a pervasive tendency to treat children as adults and adults as children. The options of children are thus steadily expanded, while those of our adults are progressively constricted. Okay? We let kids do whatever they want. We tell adults they can't do stuff. Right? The result is unruly children and childish adults. Now, isn't that something? That's not God's vision. I want to say this again. I'm not here to just get on you, because some of you might be saying, you're talking about me here. I'm talking about all of us here. But see, I'm talking about God's vision. That is not God's vision to have unruly children and childish adults. That's crazy, isn't it? But we need to listen to what he has to say. Frederick Douglass, former slave, abolitionist in the 1800s, is easy. He said this, it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. And I can say amen to that. And you see, that's why this is so important for us. So many of you here are saying, well, man, I'm done with kids. My kids are grown and out and, whatever. Okay? All right? And you say, well, okay, this is a great sermon for those parents that still got young ones or got one young ones coming. But this is for all of us, because see, this is about God's vision. Just like I said, that when I preached last week about marriage, it's just not about married people. It's not just about your relationship with your spouse if you are married. It's about our relationship as male and female. It's God's vision for our sexuality, and that includes God's vision for family. And that's what I want to share with you today. As I share these directions and these instructions, they're given to children and to parents. I'm going to be asking the question and challenging us as to what we do together in, for kids. Because all the kids need to be our kids. Your own kids need to be especially your kids. Okay? I'm not letting you off the hook there, okay? But we need to recognize as the church, and God's vision for us is that kids are just a reward, a valuable possession for us. And we need to ask, how is it that we help these kids? How is it that we help kids flourish? Don't you want kids that flourish? And God has given us a prescription, a vision for kids that flourish. So you ready to take a look at this? So we're in Ephesians chapter 6. And we have a companion, kind of companion verses in Colossians 3. But we're going to take a look at this. First of all, he gives instructions to the kids. Okay? So we're going to take a look at instructions to the kids and see what that means. And it has special particular meaning for us as we think about this. He says in chapter 6 of Ephesians, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." So look what he says here. He says that children are supposed to be obeying their parents in the Lord. Okay? So the first thing is we've got to recognize that Paul actually addresses the children. How many times have we talked about the children like they're not there? How many times, I know we send our kids out, we send out to our children's church during part of our service. One of the reasons we don't send them out for the whole service is because they're supposed to be a part of us. And the reason we don't send, for the most part, don't send junior hires on and up who say, "Man, this is not for me because it's just all these old folks sitting here." The reason is because they need to be part of what we're doing here. The kids are part of it, and Paul addresses them. See, this letter was going to the church. He was assuming when this was read to the church that there were kids sitting there. How else would he say to the children, "You need to obey your parents," if they weren't there? And so we see here that Paul is firstly communicating that kids are important to be part of the church. To have the kid, you know, to just separate everything out. I know there's times to do that. Like we with our four-year-olds through fifth grade, we send them out during the sermon time, okay? We got that, okay? There's certain stages. But, you know, we want them to feel a part of things here, not like, well, we just send them up there. We need to figure out it. We need to ask these questions. How does kids become part of the church? That we can address them together as we get addressed. So he starts out by saying that. He says the first thing you need to do is to obey your parents. Now, the word here for obey is different than submit. Remember we talked about the wives submitting to the husband? Us submitting to one another? That's a different word, okay? Obey here is that when someone tells you what to do, you do it, all right? Okay, that's pretty simple, isn't it? They say, "Do this," I do it. You know, I mean, I might have some questions about it. I don't know that it leaves out necessarily asking a couple of questions, but when someone says it, to obey means I do it. I don't decide if I'm going to do it, I do it. That means to obey. And he says that they're supposed to obey in the Lord. And in Colossians, we see this abbreviated thing. It says, "Children, obey your parents in everything." Whoa, okay? Okay, but notice here he says, "In the Lord." So he says that the context of this is in the Lord, okay? And all those things that get crazy with parents and all that, we're not going to deal with all those things today, but the reality is this. He's saying that kids, children, you need to be obeying, have this attitude of obedience towards your parents. Because he says here, in Colossians, he says, it pleases the Lord. Here he says, it is right. It is just right for us to obey our parents. It's just the thing to do. We live in a culture today that says, well, maybe it's not the thing to do. Maybe it's, you know what? You got an option here. I say, no, what's right is that you obey your parents. That's what he says to the children. You're right, you know, you need to obey your parents. He makes it quite clear, because that is right. But then he goes on, he says that they need to honor their father and mother. He quotes the first, the commandment, the fourth commandment. He says, you need to not only obey them, you need to honor them. Now, when you honor somebody, what? You do more than just do what they say, isn't that right? You respect their position. You give them esteem. You appreciate them, to honor them. He says that's what you're supposed to do because that comes with a promise. Okay? So children, you need to not only obey your parents, you need to honor them, esteem them. And you might say, man, you didn't know my parents. Your kids might be saying that about you. Okay? But to honor is to put them in a place that God has designated them as. Does it say that they're good parents? Not necessarily. But we're to honor them. I don't think that means we're to, you know, if they want us to go, you know, go rob a bank, I think we can say no to them, okay? Let's not get crazy here. But it's this attitude that says, I will obey, I will esteem, I will honor my parents. Because God says, notice what he says here, that is the way children flourish. Look what he says. There's this promise. God says, if you do this, there's a promise. It will go well with you. It will be good with you. You will flourish when you have an attitude of honor and respect and obedience to your parents, to those authorities in your life. Things will go well with you. And we know it's a fact, isn't it? When you are rebellious, things don't go well with you. Even if you get away with stuff. The reality is you become a bitter person. The reality is you feel like you missed out. You become warped. Things don't go well with you. And he says the promise is when we obey, and for children, when you obey and you honor, he says it will go well with you. And then he also says here that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So it's not just that things will go well during the time, but you'll live past 25. Okay? That you will live a full life, a long life, a blessed life, a life where you get to live it all out. Now, you know, people die. We get that, okay? But in the general sense, you have the sense that life is full all the way to the end, and your life is full, and it's long, and it's like we're not waiting to get out of here. Even though we know the next one is better. But you see, that's what happens for children when they obey and when they honor. Now, in order for a kid to obey and honor their parents, they need to have parents that actually provide a place for them to obey and honor. They need to have a rule. They need to have rules. They need to have understand what's right, what's wrong, right? They need to be honorable. It's much easier to honor someone when they're honorable. You see, for us, the vision is that in the family, this is where it's supposed to be, is in the family for sure, but even outside the family, that kids need a place that they have the boundaries. They know what the boundaries are. And then that's where they flourish, you see? When we open it up and let kids have more and more because we just don't want to stifle them, we don't do anything for the kids. Because, see, to flourish, they need to obey and they need to honor their parents in particular, but it gives them an attitude of that towards authority, and it changes everything. And they become more confident. Studies show this. The kids are more confident. They are more resilient. All kinds of things happen. I use this illustration. Some of you probably heard me use this illustration. It's like this idea that what kids need is they need to be in a stable. They need to have a fence. They need to be in a fence. And what kids do is when they're running around in there, they need to know they're okay. And then what they'll do is they'll run up to the fence and they'll pound on the fence. Why do they do that? They want to make sure the fence is there. And they say, oh, it's there. Now, some of them might just touch it a little bit. Some of them might really hammer on it. Well, once they know it's there, kids, it's amazing. They'll kind of back off and say, okay, now I know I can run. I might run right up to it, but I know where it is. And then those kids know that when they're in that area, they're okay, because when they go too far, they'll run into the fence. They just need to know the fence is there. Now, what happens when they run up to that fence and they go, and there's no fence? You ever done that when you're in the dark and you think there's a wall there? And all of a sudden, there isn't a wall there. And then all of a sudden, you start saying, am I stepping next to a stairway? Am I going to fall? And you start being real tentative, don't you? You back away. You're not sure what you should do. Or else you just become stupidly reckless and just jump. And see, that's what happens to kids. If we don't have the fence, And we become the parents, become the fence. Or they're looking for other adults to become the fence. Someone that says, this is where the boundary is. Okay? It's okay. You're good. You're safe here. And that's why kids are, why it's well with them and they live a long life. See, that's God's vision, that the kids be in the stable. And as they're in the stable, they grow. And then you can open the door and they become adults. You can open the door and then they can go out into the world and make a difference. Because we have provided that for them. Okay? So that's what the directions to the kids have. The kids, for the kids, in order for us to do that, the kids need to have a place to obey and honor. And when they have a place to obey and honor, then they will flourish. You want flourishing kids, we need to step up. But then he says, now what does that environment really look like? So what does that stable really look like? Let's take a look at what that is. Because some of you are saying, okay, good, we got the rules. Okay, I got that down. Bang! But he goes on and he addresses the parents. He goes on, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In Colossians, he says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Notice here, he described honoring their parents, obeying their parents, honoring their mother and father, but then he addresses the fathers. This does not let the women off the hook, ladies. Every time I hear, yes, sir, I'm always thinking, now wait a minute, this does not mean you're off the hook. But it does mean that what we've done is we've separated manhood from children. Men produce the kids. They may stick around. They may not be good with kids. They may whatever. And it's okay because they're men. We have even structured it so that women have decided we don't need the men. We'll just do it ourselves because we know how to raise the kids. Because there's a sense for the women that you have much more of an instinct of raising the kids, right? You've born the kid, and there's just a bonding that happens. It's just different. It's the difference between male and female, isn't that right? And that's why Paul doesn't address there, because I think he would say to the women, you need to be, there's things, and some of the things I'm going to say are going to apply to mothers as well. But here he says, fathers. Because you see, we have the option. Understand this. As men, we have the option to leave in a way as women, you do not. Just emotionally. And that's why the men always go, because what's going to keep us? We have to make a decision to stay. And men, I challenge you, and I want to challenge men to this. We need to step up to this. Instead of saying, well, if the women would treat me right, I'd be better. I'm sorry, gentlemen. It's up to us to step up, because we have the choice. And he says, so he addresses the fathers, and he says, fathers. His father set the tone, right? What do you say? The father, the husband, is the head of the house. What does that mean? The head is the one that sets the tone. The head is the one that lays down his life for his family. Okay? So it's about the men stepping up and creating the environment where men and women together will do the following things, okay? First thing he says, do not exasperate your children. Or as he says in Colossians, embitter. He says, first of all, we are not to stir up the rage in our kids, okay? Because that's what happens. Now, when we these words here for exasperate is to kind of, you ever been, when you're exasperated, it's like you just, no matter what you do, it's like it's always wrong. You just get like, oh, what do I do? What do I do? That's like being exasperated. To be embittered is to lose heart. Okay? It's like I just start to get angry at everything. Actually, the word here that's used in Ephesians for exasperate is also the word, it's the verb form of the noun that we looked at when we talked about getting angry. If you remember when we talked about getting angry, in chapter 4, it said, in your anger, do not sin. So that's kind of the wrath, sort of, like that's kind of anger that's you can have and not have. But then he said, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. That word was different. That was a word for resentment. That's the word that's used here in a verb form. Don't make your kids resentful. See, that's what we do, don't we? When we come in, we say, okay, I'm the parent. Pastor Chris, he said, on the wall. So kids, just come on, kids. Hit on me. I'm ready. That's a problem. Because you see, when we do that, whenever, you know, I don't think this is just a guy thing, but it's for sure a guy thing. If you say to me, step across this line, we're going to have issues, what am I going to do? I'm going to see if I'm going to step across that line to see if you mean what you're talking about. Isn't that right? It stirs up in me. Okay? And so he's saying for the fathers, don't take your position of authority and then use it in a way that stirs up your kids. That just you know, to exasperate them is like, well, 1 minute is this and 1 minute is that. I don't care. I know I do care. I mean, we're all imperfect, okay? We're going to struggle, and we know the Lord's grace overcomes our poor parenting abilities, okay? But he's calling us to not stir kids up. Not to embitter them. It's not a, you know, I mean, I swear sometimes I watch parents and it's just like they're just kind of picking at your kid. Like you just do it to see, you know, it's like you think it's good for them to be like upset. Now kids get upset for all kinds of reasons, right? And it gets exasperating yourself. But he says, don't turn that on your kids. Okay, so fathers are to set the tone, then that's what mothers are supposed to do as well, because it can be exasperating as a mother, isn't it? Trying to get that kid to, you know, to potty train, whatever it is. Okay? But you don't do that back to the kid. You don't stir up their anger. You don't stir up their anger. And it's not to be using kid gloves with them, but it's not like, you know, you're not happy that they're mad. You know what I mean? They make it mad, but you're not happy about it. Too many times you're thinking, oh, good, they're, you know, they'll learn. It should upset us as parents when they get angry. Okay? And to be embittered and to be, you know, to just, when you're embittered, you get hard. You get hard. And we don't want our kids to be hard. When they get hard towards you, when they think it doesn't matter to you, you know, anymore, whether you're hard on them or not hard on them, when it doesn't matter, they start to get hard. Just talked with a young man this week who was just talking about how he'd been abandoned by his parents and drugs was the issue. And he'd been adopted into a good home, but he said he was just angry and got into trouble because he was just angry. That's what anger does to kids. And he's saying, don't do that. And in Colossians, he says the result is that they be careful, because what happens is they will become discouraged. It's kind of like they just become, like they lose all motivation. See, they just get discouraged. And many kids in our society, they are just discouraged. You know, they just have lost heart. They don't have any, I mean, they got nothing. You know what? And they try to be tough, but, you know, as soon as, you know, I mean, this is kids, whether you're in a low-income family or you're making all kinds of money and going off to college. I mean, we got kids on campus today, and I can't figure out how we've gotten to this point. We got kids on campus, and President Trump gets elected. Oh, my goodness, the world's going to fall apart, which maybe some of you feel like that's the case. Okay? Yeah, I mean, we won't get into that today. But so something like that will happen, then you hear about all these college students that couldn't go to class that day. Because, oh, my goodness, President, now Trump is president, and I just can't handle life. Where does that come from? We live in the most prosperous nation in the world. And we have problems emotionally, and our kids need a safe space in college where they can just be like chill because they're so fragile. How did they get to be so fragile in a country where we have so much? Maybe it's because we have just ignored our kids and they're angry. Or they're just out there. And they have no resiliency at all. They have lost heart. And they want to do big things, But as soon as something comes along that gets in their way, they're done. One little failure, they're done. They lose a football game. It's all over. You see, our kids get discouraged. And we need to build this environment. We don't embitter them, and we don't exasperate them by giving them standards they can't meet or not helping them understand their standards they aren't going to be able to reach, and they're going to fail, and it's okay. You see, those are the things we need to do, because kids need that. They aren't, you know, you can't just throw them out there, not just these tough things. Kids are real, they're amazingly resilient though, right? But you don't realize what's going on and what's not happening in them when we don't give them that. They need that from us. Because he goes on there and he says, "Don't, fathers, don't exasperate them, but instead, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And this word "bring them up" is the word that's used earlier in chapter 5 here when it talks about how a man will nurture his body. That's the same word. It's this idea of nurturing. Now, nurturing takes time, doesn't it? Yeah. Nurturing takes presence. Nurturing takes attention. It requires you to be engaged with your kids. So he says here, fathers, don't just be the head of the house, but you need to engage. So don't frustrate your kids. Don't embitter them. Don't discourage them. But instead, nurture them. Now, there's times when you just don't feel like nurturing them little kids. Isn't that right? They're driving you nuts. It's going crazy. It takes all your time. It's not convenient. You get to things late because you got to work on how to help them get their shoes on. Or teach them that when I tell you to put your shoes on, you put your shoes on. If you won't put your shoes on, we're going to stay. And you end up staying because they're going to stay. Isn't that right? And you have all these things, but you nurture them. You see? You want to nurture them, and it requires that of you. You see? And so he's talking about, here's how we nurture them. And then he gives kind of a guide as to what we do to nurture. First of all, he says training them. Training them in the Lord. And this idea of training is this process of education. You ever said to yourself, those kids should know better? You ever say that? I always want to ask you, why do you think they should know better? I mean, why should they think they know better? If they've never had a place where they have a fence, where they can go up and know they're okay, if no one has ever instructed them, if there's nothing going on, when they're born, what are you going to say to a six-month-old? They should know better? A one-year-old, they should know better? Well, they should only know better based on what a one-year-old can do, but they only know better as much as a parent has nurtured them or someone has nurtured them, because they don't know. And the training is about taking them and nurturing them, not just, you know, put them in the corner and, you know, see how rough you can be. It's not boot camp, okay? Kids don't need boot camp. They need nurturing, a parent that's engaged with them, is working with them in terms of their personality, understands them, wants them to grow, and then there's a process. They're going to try something, and then they're going to have to fail. You're going to have to teach them. There's a process involved in this. And they're not going to know right away. And you're going to have conversations with a kid that make absolutely no sense, but they need to learn how to talk with somebody. So have a conversation with them. I know they're talking about something. You won't have a clue what they're talking about. You know what I always do with my kids when my kids were young, and what I always do with kids? I just have a conversation with them. I just make it up in my own head. I just, you know, they say something, and I say, oh, is that right? Well, tell me more. And they will. It's amazing what kids will do. And then they learn that you are engaged in them. And then you can learn how to interact with them. You see, it's a process. They need to learn discipline. They don't automatically know what a timeout means, right? But you build relationship with them, and then they understand that in that relationship, they're learning, they're growing. It's a process. Your kids are in process. They don't get born finished products. They're in a process. We should not say to kids, now, there's certain times when we need to say, you should know better, but it's because we know where they've been. But then he also says to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. And this is kind of the content.
We need to give them the specifics. We need to help them see. It's the Word of God, isn't that right? It's specifics. It's other things as well. It's the rules of the game. It's what is the fence? What do things look like? How do you do things? They need instructions from the Lord. So you can't just kind of say, well, you should act differently. Well, how should you act? Tell them. Tell them why. Let your kids know why you do things or why you don't do things. You see, and it's instructing them, so you give them the information that they need. You don't just expect them to be, or you don't just kind of let them run and whatever they do. See, that's what we end up doing. We take away the fence and say, well, run whatever you do, just so you don't get run over by the car. It's like, no, we got to teach them. We got to teach them and give them instruction and give them the Word of God that gives them warning about here's what life's about. You even come into this area of sexuality. It is insane for us that we let kids decide what gender they are when they're 4 or 5 years old and people think they're doing something. The reality is that's not a choice for them in the first place. But when you're deciding something that's at the core of your being, you're going to let a 5-year-old decide that? I'm sorry. That's not parents. That's not adults being engaged with the kids. The kids are not born knowing those things. They need to be taught. And so there's this process of learning, and there's instructions. He says that's the environment we're supposed to be providing for our kids. It's an ongoing process. And you know what? I'm just going to tell you, for those of you that are parents or young parents, you're saying, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can do all this. I tell you what, you know what? You just live every day and you seek the Lord and see, and then you do what you're convicted to do. You seek the Lord and do what's right. And you know what's amazing? You get to the end of the thing, you talk to my kids. You know what? I'm never going to write a book on discipline. There were times I was screaming around the house. You know, I'm not going to say that. I always, you know, had it right all the time. But God, by His grace, I also did other things based upon the convictions I had and that Roxy and I had as we together raised our kids. We lived those things. And see, that's what it comes back down to for us. And this is the application for us. This is God's vision, okay? Because we live in a world where, you know what, we weren't expected to raise our kids by ourselves. As parents, we are expected to be the primary caregivers. There's no doubt about that. We have primary responsibility. But he's addressing children in the context of the church. And parents in the context of the church, isn't that right? And so we're in this together. And so as families are struck, and maybe you're in a family that's really, you know, you are a family that's decimated. We need to be the men and women, as we understand our sexuality, our males and femaleness, and our men and women who are stepping up to understand that this is God's vision for kids, that here's what they need. They need a place where they can obey and honor. They need adults that are the models of walking with Jesus. They not this, you know, yes, I show up and, hey, you know what? I say Jesus once in a while. No, when you're living it out and living the struggles, then you come to terms with things. And there's times when you don't know what to say. All you know is that Jesus said, or I don't know what Jesus said, and I'm not sure what to do, but I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what anybody else says. They need to know that. And you know what? When you're doing that, you're going to love your kids, even when they're not lovable. Amen. And we are going to love the kids that show up here, even when they're not lovable. When they're running around the sanctuary, it's okay, I'm going to tell you. You know what? Keep them off of the drums, okay? And we need to slow them down because they're going to hurt themselves. There's appropriateness to that. But if a kid once in a while runs down the aisle, it's not like God's going to, you know, kill them or kill us for letting them do it, okay? But we need to teach them when it's appropriate to run. All those kinds. It takes work, doesn't it? But you see, if we want our kids to sit through a worship service. Now, I'm going to get a little close to home here. We want our kids to sit in the worship service and sit still. I watch adults go in and out of here all the time. You can't seem to sit still. Now, either we got to decide, maybe I'm preaching too long, which is some people think, okay? Or that there's something else we need to do in the service, or something, or we just need to, expect them to sit for 45 minutes. I don't think that's unreasonable from my perspective, okay? But if you can't, then how can you tell a kid to? Because the kid, is, you know, there's stuff going on in the kid that ain't going on in us when we're adults. Isn't that right? So if we can't sit, then how do we expect the kid to sit? Or how do we help them sit? You see, We used to bring stuff to church all the time. Roxy's the one that knows all this stuff. Bring a little, you know, she'd have a whole bag of stuff for them to play with in the pew. And some people looked at us weird because our kids would be, you know, they'd be kind of kneeling on the pew and doing something. But I tell you what, when they're 8 years old or 6 years old, it's like, you know what? They're doing just fine right there. They were quiet and they weren't disturbing anybody. Okay? And they were engaged in what we were doing. But you see, but we need to be engaged enough with our kids to know how to do that and not just let them run and be whatever and not just lock them down like somehow they're going to do something that we never did or aren't doing. And for us, you see, that's what we need to be. We need to be the men and women who are following Jesus. So for our kids can see that. And then for any other kids, that we start treating them like Jesus taught the kids. Because see, in Malachi, when Malachi gave the prophecy that Elijah was coming, he said, the hearts of the fathers will be turned to their sons, to their children, and the children to the fathers. You see, the gospel is about reconciling parents and children to each other. Adults with children. That's the call of the gospel. And you see, we need to get that. That these kids are our reward. Where there are kids or the kids of others that would come into this congregation who maybe don't have that family and no shot at it. Or perhaps that the Lord would rescue a family because we will look after their kids and treat them as a place where they can figure out how to obey and to honor, that their life might go well and they might live long. That they won't be exasperated and embittered or discouraged. And when they are, they have someone that can say, I'm with you. I will be your fence. That we are instructing them and training them. And we are there with them. We are nurturing them. That we need to nurture the children. So when these kids are running around here, you know what? Have a little conversation with them. Don't just tell them to be quiet or just ignore them. Now, sometimes you got to let them, you know, do their thing because they let you do your thing and they do their thing, okay? But you know, it'd be great when you can engage kids, ask them. I like asking kids one question. You can ask them, well, how are things going in school? They always look at me funny when I ask that question. But you know what's amazing? What you find out from kids sometimes. Just ask them a question about something. Care enough. Because you see, God's vision for kids is that they might be a reward. That we should want to have our quiver full of them at Neighborhood City Church. That we can't wait to have those kids come and sit next to us in the service and figure out how to help them understand how to participate. To take the time, to take the effort to see kids flourish. Because you see, that's God's vision. That's our future. That's our heritage. And the Lord will bring it together and he will show us what it means to be one. Are you willing to do that? As a parent? As an adult? To be what God calls us to be, that the children might flourish. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the gift of children. Father, forgive us when we forget that, when in our own adultness and there's issues, there's big issues that we have to deal with. Big, important things. Yes, they are, Father. But Father, forgive us when we forget about the children, whether they're our children and however old they are, whether we forget our children or we forget the children around us. Father, might we never be too involved with our adultness to not understand that our adultness is for our children to be finding a place where they can obey and where they can honor. Father, might we be sensitive to any discouragement, any embitterment, any anger, the anger that goes on. Father, might we be your agents of reconciliation to you and to their parents or to the other adults, to the world around them. Father, might we be those agents, those ambassadors for our children. In our neighborhood, in our families. And Father, I thank you for what you will do, and I thank you again for the gift that you've given to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.